We're starting a brand new series today on the family, marriage, parenting, just the home in general, and we're calling it Home Sweet Home. So I'd like to take a quick poll. Everybody respond, you guys watching on screens as well. How many of you here today are married? Raise up your hand. You're married. Okay, that's quite a few of you. Wow. All right. How many of you are happily married? Raise up your hand. Not quite as many hands. That concerns me. Maybe it's good you're here for this series. How many of you are single? Raise up your hand. Okay. How many of you are happily single? You like being single. Okay, how about this? You never want to be married. Raise your hand up. Okay, all right, okay. Okay, how many of you are unhappily single? You want to be married one day. You want to be married one day. It's okay, don't be embarrassed. All right, would all of you stand up, please? No, seriously, just stand. Yeah, okay. I think I know why you're still single. So. Do it a little more slowly next time. Okay, all of you who are single, stand up. I'm serious. I'm not joking. Stand up. Go ahead. You're saying, now look around. Look around. Best place to meet someone is in church. All right. You can be seated. God bless you guys. All right. Well, let's grab our Bibles now and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to anchor ourselves in this five-part series on the subject of family and marriage, and even a bit about singleness. And I'm calling Home Sweet Home Ephesians 5. Let's pray together. Now, Father, I pray for every person here, every person watching and listening. First, I want to pray for married people, because I know there are some marriages that are unraveling. Some are literally on the way to divorce court. We're praying, Lord, you will save those marriages. You'll snatch them out of that defeat and get them established on a firm foundation, maybe for the first time. I'm praying now, Lord, also for marriages that, well, they're just struggling. It's hard, a lot of difficulties right now. Would you bolster that marriage? Would you strengthen it? If necessary, would you restore it? Now, Lord, I want to pray for strong marriages. Would you make them even stronger and even better? And finally, Lord, I pray for anyone who's single. I pray that they will wait upon you to bring the right person into their life, that they will not rush ahead of you, that they'll not lag behind you, and that they'll remain pure until that day when they're joined together. So we commit this series to you, Lord, because we need help. We know the family is under attack today. We know the home is under attack. So we want to look to your word for answers. Speak to us as we open scripture, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a story about a husband and wife that were celebrating a 25th wedding anniversary. So the husband got in front of friends and family and said, oh man, I love this woman so much. And he said to her, dear, because you've given me 25 years of wedded bliss, I'm taking you to China. Oh, she was so excited. China, she says. I've always wanted to go to China. Then she said, if you're doing that for our 25th wedding anniversary, I can't wait to see what you'll do for our 50th wedding anniversary. And the husband said, well, that's when I'll pick you up. These are the jokes, people. Maybe that's why one person said marriage is like a three-ring circus, engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering. Does it really have to be that way? Oscar Wilde was quoted to say, the world has grown suspicious of anything that looks like a happily married life, end quote. How about this statement from one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, J. Paul Getty, who was married many times. He said, quote, I would give my entire fortune for one happy marriage. One happy marriage. That's all he wanted. Is it even possible? Can a woman and a man fall in love and get married and live happily ever after? Well, that's what the fairy tales tell us, but life doesn't back that up now, does it? Because we look at the divorce rate in our country today. It's roughly at 50%. And then if you get married for a second time, the divorce rate jumps up to 60%, and then if you go for a third marriage, it rises even higher to 73%. Yeah, fairy tales usually end with the words happily ever after, but maybe we should change it to say happily even after. Let's be realistic. It can be a happy marriage. It can be a strong marriage. The reason I've called this series Home Sweet Home is I just love the word home. You know, when you're on a long trip, you say, man, I want to just go home. There's something about the very word home that resonates with us. Think of all the songs at Christmas time that we'll sing about the home. I'll be home for Christmas, or there's no place like home for the holidays. It's really not about what your house looks like. It may actually be an apartment. It may be big. It may be small. That's not the point. It's home. It's an important place. It represents a place of security and safety and dependability. One person wrote, home is heaven for beginners. And you know, when it comes to home, the most important time if you're building a house is when you lay the foundation. First, you want to get the blueprints right, and you turn them into the city, and they're approved, and they come back. But you got to make sure your electrical's right, and your plumbing is right, and your foundation is poured properly. Because if you get all of that down, and then it's not done as it should have been done, you're going to have to tear it up later. I know it's fun to decorate and to choose paint colors and landscaping, and the most important part of a house is the foundation. And the same is true of marriage. The most important part of it is our foundation. So we want to build our marriage on our relationship with God. Here's what you need to do. This culture, this world, Hollywood, as an example, is not going to tell you how to have a successful marriage. Now, we've seen all these films. They call them rom-coms, romantic comedies, and all these songs that have been written. And so we look to these celebrities thinking that, oh, I wish I could have a life like theirs. Really? I don't know if you would really want that. I mean, I was reading over the lifespan of some of the Hollywood marriages. I don't know if you even know this. It's kind of history now. But Kid Rock married Pamela Anderson. Their marriage lasted 4 months. Renee Zellweger married country star Kenny Chesney. Their marriage lasted 4 months. Check this out. Eddie Murphy married Tracy Edmonds. Their marriage lasted 2 weeks. How does a marriage last 2 weeks? I mean, that's mind-blowing. Carmen Electra and Dennis Rodman, their marriage lasted 6 days. I may understand that a little. I don't know. I don't. Pop star Sinead O'Connor ended her fourth marriage after 16 days. So I'm not going to look to culture for cues on how to have a successful marriage, but I am going to look to a reliable source, the Word of God, that tells us everything we need to know about how to have a strong and lasting marriage. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about marriage, everything we need to know about singleness, everything we need to know about life in general. I feel somewhat qualified to address this topic for a few reasons. Number one, my mom was married and divorced 7 times. I think you know that. You think, well, that actually unqualifies you, doesn't it? No, disqualifies you, I should say. I don't think unqualifies is a word. Well, no, in a way it doesn't, because I've seen what divorce looks like. And when people say, oh, the kids are resilient, they'll bounce back, let me just tell you, from a kid's perspective, divorce is devastating. If there's any way you can avoid that, you do not want to do that to a child. It's even devastating when they're older, you see. So I've seen it up close and personal. I know what it's like to go through divorce after divorce after divorce. Number two, Kathy and I have been married for 42 years. So God has been good to us. We're very thankful for that. When we got married, we were determined to have a strong and lasting marriage. And we've had that by God's blessing. Number three, I've been a pastor for over 41 years, and I've counseled a lot of couples. Let me say this at the outset. Most marriages that I've seen dissolve did not have to. Let me say it again. Most marriages that I've seen dissolve did not have to, but they were unwilling to do what the Bible says. And the one thing that people often cite as to why their marriage is failing is irreconcilable differences. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to pull what little hair I have left out of my head. Irreconcilable differences. Give me a break. Kathy and I have had irreconcilable differences for 42 years. No, seriously, she's very neat and I'm messy. She's sometimes late, I'm often early. She likes to watch anything on television as long as the people have a British accent. And I like shoot 'em ups and mysteries and things like that. She's cute and I'm fat. It's irreconcilable. It'll always be there. How is it that the very thing that drew us together now is supposedly driving us apart? I mean, why were you drawn to your husband or your wife? Well, they were probably different than you. It's like that old expression says, opposites attract. Maybe there was something in them that you did not have in your life and you liked it, but now that very thing that attracted you to them initially has turned into this wide chasm. It's turned into a problem that cannot be resolved. I disagree. I say you recognize there's going to be irreconcilable differences. Embrace it and say, viva la difference. It's okay. That's life. That's the way it works. And understand that you can always improve in your marriage. The best husband will always be aware of the fact he could do a much better job. But if in your smugness you lay the blame at the feet of your mate, that tells me the main problem is you, not them.
Don't go far. We'll be right back.
If you want a successful marriage, shine the light of God's word on it. If you want a successful marriage, shine the light of God's word on it. Verse 13, all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. You know, when you lose something, you turn on the light. I don't know why, but I'm always losing things in my car. You know, my wallet drops between the seats, or I misplaced a burrito from a year ago, and where is it? And so sometimes I have to get a flashlight out and search under all the seats until I find it. So light exposes things. I heard the story of a drunk man who was down on his hands and knees under a street light looking for something. Someone came up to him and said, sir, what did you lose? And he said, I lost my wallet. Told you he was a drunk man. That's a drunk man there. And they said, oh, did you lose your wallet here? He said, no, I lost it two blocks back, but there's no light there. Okay, that's of a problem. It's not a very good idea to search for something if you look in the wrong place. I have a little device now I keep in my wallet called a tile. Have you seen those things? It's a little chip, little electronic chip, and then when you press the button on your phone, it'll let a little sound out, so it'll help you find your wallet. I think I need to put tiles on everything now because I'm misplacing things all the time, but you need to look for something in the right place. And the right place to go is to look at what the scripture says. You know, sometimes when marriages are having troubles, they get counseling, and I'm for that. As long as it's biblical counseling. Counseling is not enough. Listen to this. Just because a person says they're a Christian counselor doesn't necessarily mean they're giving biblical counsel. That's all that matters when it's said and done. Are you getting counsel from the Word of God? Because I've heard counsel that comes from people who are supposedly giving Christian counseling that frankly is contradictory to what the Bible says. So we need the counsel of God's Word. And that's why when I sit a couple down that are having troubles, I'll ask them a couple of questions. I'll often start with, first of all, are you Christians? They'll always say yes. And number two, I'll ask, you believe the Bible is the word of God? Again, they'll say yes. And then thirdly, I'll ask, are you willing to obey the word of God if you agree with it or not, or find it difficult or not? And that's where some people choke, because everybody thinks their marital problems are unique, but you know they really aren't. And after a while, you see these are similar patterns that happen in people's lives because they disregard what the scripture says. Now you might say, well, wait a second, Greg, well, what if you don't agree with what the Bible says? Simple answer, change your opinion, because the Bible is right, and if you don't agree with it, you're wrong. Sorry to tell you that, but it's the truth. So we want to look to the Word of God because it gives us the answers that we need and tells us what to do. Principle number two, we need to wake up. Wake up, verse 14, awake you that sleep. Awaken from spiritual lethargy. Listen, you can't sleepwalk through a marriage. You show me a marriage that's strong and vibrant and thriving, and I'll show you a marriage that people are giving attention to. Sort of like starting a fire. Now, we don't know a lot about that here in Southern California. We have Duraflame logs and gas fireplaces, but in other places in our nation, you'll start a fire that will last, and you may start with some kindling or some newspapers and some smaller twigs and such, and then get some logs on it. And then once the fire's going, you put another log in the fire. And the same way, if a marriage is strong, especially over a period of time, it's because they keep putting logs on the fire. They cultivate their romance. They strengthen the marriage. The moment you let go is the moment it's going to start weakening. You have to constantly be giving attention. You have to be proactive, not merely reactive. Years ago, there was a young man who was despondent with his life, and he was ready to take his own life, and he actually loaded a gun and was ready to shoot himself, but out of fear, he just set the gun down momentarily on the table, and he picked up the remote control and turned on the TV and came across me speaking in a stadium somewhere, and as I called people to Jesus Christ, he prayed and gave his life to the Lord. Thankfully, he didn't commit suicide, and his life was transformed because he believed the message of the gospel. What is the gospel? We throw that term around a lot. Let me break it down for you. The gospel, technically defined, means good news. The good news is that there is a God in heaven who loves you, who has a plan for your life, and will forgive you of all of your sin. Here's the bad news. We're separated from God by our sins that we have committed. And the word sin means to cross a line, and it also means to fall short of a goal. Every one of us have crossed God's line. We've broken his commandments. Every one of us have fallen short of his goal. What is it? Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. None of us are perfect. That's why we need Jesus. But Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, came to this planet and died on the cross for our sin. He took the wrath of God that should have come upon you and should have come upon me, and he took it upon himself. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later. And listen to this, that same Jesus who died and rose is here right now, standing at the door of your life, and he is knocking. He's saying, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Would you like Jesus Christ to come into your life? Would you like to get rid of that loneliness and that emptiness and that guilt and that fear of death I mentioned in the beginning of the program? It can happen for you right now by calling out to Christ. You say, well, how do I call out to Christ? Do you have his number? Yeah, you can call out to him right now through prayer. He'll hear your prayer wherever you are. I'm gonna lead you in a simple prayer. I would ask that you would pray this prayer after me, and you can repeat it out loud if you like, but this is a prayer where you are asking Jesus to come into your life, just like the folks in the stadium did. So as I pray, pray this after me, would you? Pray this now, Lord Jesus. I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I'm sorry for these sins and I turn from them now. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord and be my God. I choose to follow you now from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and loving me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Did you just pray that prayer? Did you feel something? Sometimes people do. They feel a great peace sweep over them. Sometimes it's a great joy. But if you're like me, you felt nothing. Listen, this is not about your emotional response. This is about what God has done for you. And if you prayed that prayer and meant it, Jesus Christ himself has come to take residence in your heart. I want to send you a Bible. It's called the Start Bible. It's sort of custom designed for a person who's made a commitment to Christ like you have, and it has notes throughout it that I wrote that will encourage you in your new faith as a follower of Christ. I'll send it to you at no charge, and there's an address on the screen that you can write us at. There's our web address as well, and you can also call the number on your screen. So I encourage you to respond as quickly as possible so we can get these materials to you. And until next time, may God bless you.